mom and dad's house for a couple of years. Before that, I think I've told you this before, I lived in the basement at Sister Danielle Rowland's parents' house for a couple of years. And then when my wife and I, when we got married, we rented a duplex and we stayed downstairs from Matt and Danielle. So I've been close to their family for quite some time and really thankful for that friendship and thankful for that encouragement and thankful for this conference. Really enjoyed it, really been encouraged. And thank you for the food, the hospitality, everything. It's been a tremendous blessing. And just thankful for the opportunity. And with that, let's go ahead. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. No doubt you probably know what this passage is. But I'm going to go ahead and start and read a handful of verses down here, starting in just verse 1. 1 Samuel 17 says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechoh and Azekah in Ephestimim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And verse 11 says, And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16 says, And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And then look at verse 20 through 23. It says, And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. The title of my message this morning is When David Heard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this conference. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. What a privilege it is to gather together, to know we can open up your word and have the exact words you have for us preserved. We thank you for it, Lord, and I thank you for all that was done in this conference. And Father, I just pray now you bless the reading of your word. I pray, Father, you bless this message. Lord, may it be a challenge to us, may it be an encouragement to us as the other messages have been. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we notice, and as you know from this account, no doubt, there was a major difference in response to the things that Goliath said, to the things they heard from Goliath when David heard them versus when Saul and the rest of Israel heard them. Again, in verse 11, it said, When Saul and all Israel heard those words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That was their response. That was their reaction to the words of Goliath. But then it says, well, we didn't get there to David's response, but I want to focus on that. But it says, David heard them. And it says in verse 24 after that, that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So it's been, and I'm not looking to minimize Goliath here. He was a really, you can do the do the conversions and stuff to understand the weights and the shekels and everything, what that meant. But he was a big guy, and a force to be reckoned with, and not to be minimized. And these soldiers of Israel, King Saul, were sore afraid. They were scared, and they had witnessed this for 40 days. I mean, 80 times, morning and evening, he came out and said the same thing, and they didn't do anything. They were scared, but David, he heard these words, and that wasn't his response. It doesn't say he ran away. It doesn't say he was afraid. That wasn't his response at all. What does it say? It says in verse 26, it says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David heard the same thing that Saul and the rest of Israel heard, but he had a completely different response to it. And what was the difference? You know, why was David not afraid when everybody else was? Why didn't he run? I'll tell you this, and I know I want to be like David when it comes to that kind of courage. That kind, you know, when the world, we don't face these physical giants, but we do face spiritual giants in our lives. And you try to serve the Lord, and it's all around you. The world mocks God. They want mock Christianity. They mock Christ. A lot of fear-mongering narratives are pushed. I want to respond with courage like David did. But I want to notice why he wasn't afraid. What was it about him that was different from the rest? We know what the end of the story is, right? Spoiler alert, he kills Goliath. And so I'm not really focusing on that today, but that's what happens. But more, why did he respond this way? What was different about David that he didn't run, but he had courage? He took action. So I want to notice four things about David of why he responded this way. And the first thing I want to notice is that he was spirit controlled. And by that, it's a capital S, I mean the Holy Spirit. Look at just a chapter back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And just remember, the chapter before this, David had, we're going to read where God had Samuel go and anoint the king that was going to replace Saul. And look at verse 11 through 13. It says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see here that David, that the Holy Spirit came down on him. And if you read back and you know 1 Samuel, you know that at one point, too, Saul had this. Saul had the Holy Spirit on him. And but the Bible says in the next verse where we just were, verse 14, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit troubled him. But we see here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And if we're going to have courage like David did, and I guess courage is in my mind because it's the theme this year at Flat Rock, it isn't going to be something that we muster up on our own. It's not something, as we heard, that we can do in our flesh. The flesh is just not capable of having that kind of courage or any courage. We are only strong in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlling him caused him to have a godly perspective on what was going on. His focus wasn't on the size of the giant. His focus was on the God that this giant was defying. And He had that perspective because he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we understand that the Holy Spirit would come upon people. And we know that when we were saved, we have the Spirit indwelling us. He indwelled us. And we know that, Brother Clark mentioned that in Romans 8 and verse 11. Well, it mentions it. It wasn't exactly what he was talking about at the time, but it says there in Romans 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you." And there's other verses, but we know that that in the New Testament, that after the day of Pentecost, there that the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation. But and he never leaves us. He departed from Saul. We can never lose the Holy Spirit, but we can sure quench him. We can put the flesh first, and we've learned and we've heard about how much of a bad idea that is. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 very clearly says, "Quench not the Spirit." And don't try to. And how do we do that? How do we, as Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve the Holy Spirit? And it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Why did the Holy Spirit depart from Saul? It was because of his disobedience. It was because of his pride. Because he made it about Saul. It was no longer about the Lord. Look at chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 17. It says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the heads of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." So we see here, he didn't obey. You know, he was told to destroy the Amalekites, completely wipe them out. What did they do? They saw some good stuff, some good cattle and stuff, and they kept them. And he didn't obey completely. And partial obedience is disobedience to the Lord. And so, and then he made excuses, and Saul made it about Saul. And that's how we quench the Holy Spirit. We start living for the flesh. We start making it about me. The whole, "I deserve this thing" that was mentioned. That's how we quench the Spirit. We can't lose our salvation, and I'm thankful for that. But we can sure live in the flesh. And when we do that, we're not going to have that kind of courage that David had. We're not going to, we're going to run and hide. When Christianity is called out, we're not going to say anything. We're not going to step up. We're just going to sink into the crowd if we're living for the flesh and we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he said there, verse 23 of that same chapter, says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He was disobeying. He was disobeying the Lord. And I meant to read verse 23, so now I'm going to read that. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So Saul, he made it about himself. He was no longer being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, if we're going to serve the Lord as we should, if we're going to respond to life situations as we're supposed to, in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says, and you can turn there, you know this verse. I have it in my notes here, but Ephesians 5, I'll just turn there too. Ephesians 5. And look at verse 18. This is why I put it in my notes, because I get nervous. I can't get there quick enough. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know the verse. You've heard this verse. Many, if you've been in church, you've heard this verse a lot. What happens when you're drunk with wine? You're controlled by that substance. It doesn't, you're not in control. That's how we ought to be with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Put the flesh aside. Set the flesh aside. Mortify the flesh, as was mentioned. And be filled with the Spirit. And why we're not filled with the Spirit many times because we're just catering to the flesh. Our minds are on the things of the world. Our minds are on the things going on in the news. Or as Brother Humphrey said, sports. I'm guilty of that many times. Our minds get on these things that don't matter. Just fleshly things. And we take our focus off the Lord. And Romans chapter 8, as was mentioned, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We can be saved, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and live for the flesh. We can do that. And when we do that, we're going to mind the things of the flesh. We're not going to have the courage. We're not going to respond to life circumstances the way that we should. We're going to be like Saul and the rest of Israel, and nobody's going to do anything. Everyone would just be quiet and be afraid. But he was Spirit-controlled. David was Spirit-controlled, and this powered him. This powered him to respond the way that he did, to see things from the Lord's perspective, that this wasn't about, it wasn't really about this giant, and he, as the giant was talking about Saul, it was about the Lord. And so he was Spirit-controlled. This powered him. Not only was he Spirit-controlled, but number two, he was serious about his responsibilities. And this, I believe, prepared him for this. David was very serious about his responsibilities. Go back to 1 Samuel 17, and it says in verse 13, it says, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that were, went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Amminadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." David had a responsibility. And while his brothers followed Saul into the battle, David went back to take care of his responsibility. He had to go and take care of the sheep. And he was serious about that. David, he didn't let the events in the previous chapter, which I want to look at, he didn't let those things go to his head. He still had a responsibility. "I got to go home. I got to feed the sheep. I got to take care of the sheep. That is what I was told to do, and that's what I'm going to do." He was very serious about his responsibilities. Look in verse 14 of the prior chapter, chapter 16. All right, going back to the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It says in verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player to on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when an evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he may play, or that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed, and he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." This is the prior chapter. So David, we see here, he was the armor bearer and the personal musician for the king. For the king. I mean, that sounds like quite the couple of titles there that he had. And but then he still, didn't let that go to his head. Now he had these fancy titles to the king, and he stayed humble. He stayed humble, and he still remained serious about his responsibilities. He still had things to do. When his brothers went, like I said, and followed Saul in a battle, he said, I know I'm all big and important now. He didn't say that. But But he had responsibilities. I got to go back and feed the sheep. And he didn't let those things go to his head. We ought to do the same. You know, we're never too good. We're never too important that we don't need to serve in whatever way is needed. We shouldn't be like, well, I am a Sunday school teacher. You know, I don't want to clean the toilets. You know, we should never get to the where we're so prideful to think those responsibilities aren't important for me anymore. I'm above that. We shouldn't think that way. And David didn't. He didn't let these things go to his head. Whatever we are tasked to do, we need to do it. And do it as unto the Lord. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever I'm tasked to do, whatever my responsibilities are, I need to do those as unto the Lord and do them for His glory. Do them in a way that's pleasing and excellent to Him. That's how we ought to do things. And don't let pride get to your head. That's exactly what happened to Saul. Saul was humble at first. He was. He started out pretty well, and then he let things get to his head. And it was no longer important to listen to the man of God. It was no longer important to obey what God was saying through the man of God. And that's what happened with Saul. I mean, that was his downfall. He made it about Saul. And by the way, David, he never ran from danger in this responsibility. He talks about it later on, and we'll look at it in a few moments chapter 17 when he's talking to Saul. And he's talking about the prior situations with the lion and the bear and everything, and how he didn't run. He fought them. He killed them. And the Lord said in John chapter 10, he was talking about how he's the good shepherd. And he said, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. That wasn't David. David cared greatly, and he took his responsibility seriously. And in that responsibility, I believe the Lord was preparing him for later. He was preparing him for this moment with Goliath. I mean, he had these skills that he used as a shepherd, defending the flock. He was going to be a king and a leader. And the Lord, in him taking these responsibilities seriously, it prepared him for later. And Saul let things go to his head. Even though he had humble beginnings, as we said, that pride was an issue for him. This says in verse 20, we already read it. We're back in chapter 17. This is where he was told, go and take these cheeses to your brother and all that. And he said, it says, and David rose up early in the morning. It says, and he left the sheep with the keeper. Even when he had the next task now, he has another responsibility to do. He didn't just abandon the sheep. He took it serious enough. Let me get a keeper. Let me make sure they're well taken care of. He took his responsibilities seriously, and that prepared him. It said, now we'll look at verses 33 through 37, where Saul's questioning him and kind of doubting him. It says, we'll look at just verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So here we go. I mean, he had that preparation in battle. I mean, I wouldn't want to go against a lion or a bear. But he had that courage. He had that skill and that experience because he took his responsibilities seriously. And it prepared him for one day being a leader. And so he was spirit controlled. He was serious about his responsibilities. And thirdly, he was submissive to authority, which kind of goes hand in hand with the prior, but he was submissive to the authority over him. It says in verse 17 of chapter 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. It says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. As Jesse had commanded him. He did as he was commanded. David submitted to his father's authority in his life. Again, he is the armor bearer. He's Saul's musician. He always submitted to the authority of his father. And he did things the way he was told, and he did them right away. It says he got up early. We already mentioned, he left the sheep with the keeper. He did what he was told to do. He didn't even go into the battle in the first place because he was doing what he was told to do, submitting to the authority he had. I got to go, and that's my responsibility. And he did what he was told to do. We all have authorities in our life, in our lives, and that we need to submit to. And these were mentioned. First one, speaking of since David submitting to his father, it's parental authorities. It says, you know this verse, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. When we're living in our parents' house, we ought to submit to that authority. We have to do that. Even after we're out of our parents' house, we ought to honor our parents and be there to help them. And parental authority is, I think Brother Johnson was talking about it. You know, there's a serious topic even for the parents too, to be the right kind of authority and to lead and raise our children the right way. But we are to obey our parents. Children, you ought to obey your parents. That's submitting to authority that God placed over you. And he did it for your protection, for your good. So it's parental authority. Also pastoral authority. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We ought to submit to our pastor. And this was brought out by Brother Austin Johnson too. And Brother Roland shares this. I'm so thankful. I was talking to Brother Lentz about this yesterday. I'm so thankful for my pastor. I am. I'm spoiled. I'm spoiled with instruction. I'm spoiled with an example. My pastor has spent so much time with me just instructing me and just being able to watch him. And you know, I'm whatever the Lord's will is later on for, you know, that's in his hands. But I'm okay where I am, learning from my pastor. I really am. I don't want to get in front of the Lord. It's terrifying. I mean, I've heard enough from pastors to know how terrifying the ministry is. And I wouldn't want to delay it, but I wouldn't want to get ahead of it. But I'm thankful for my pastor. And you ought to submit to your pastor. We all ought to. If you're, and the pastor submits to Christ. He's the under shepherd. We all have authorities in our lives. We have to submit to. But you know, I echo the same that was mentioned whenever someone asks me to preach. Pretty much every time they're like, "I already ran it by your pastor. That's awesome," or they'll say. Or I'll say, well, let me check with my pastor first. And I don't have a problem doing that. I'm thankful for him. And he's watching for me. A pastor watches for the flock. And he sees dangers that many times we don't see. He sees things that we might not notice. And so we ought to submit to our pastoral authority in our lives. Also, professional. Most of us have jobs out in the world, and I ought to submit to my boss. You know, as long as it's in accordance to God's word, doesn't conflict with what the Bible says, we ought to submit to that authority and serve and do all things as unto the Lord. I ought to do my job as unto the Lord and do it excellently. That's what we're commanded to do. And David did this. David was submissive to the authority in his life. And this positioned him. It did. If you think about it, David entered the scene there in 1 Samuel 17 at the exact time. Why did he enter when he did? Because he submitted to the authority. God brought him there exactly when he needed to be there for the situation. And him being submissive to that authority in his life positioned him for that. And God's timing is perfect. When we submit to him, when we submit to the Lord, submit to his word, submit to our pastoral authority in our lives, submit to, in all the ways we have authority over us, when we do that, that is what is going to put us in a position to have God's will in our life. I can't do things on my own. If I try to just do things my way, live according to the flesh, serve the way I want to, I'm not going to be in the position to see God's will for me. I'm going to mess it up. So we have to be submissive to authority. And so when David was, this put him in the place where he was. He was prepared for it. He was powered for it. He was positioned for it because of these things. The Bible says in Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I got to not make it about me. We ought to not make it about ourselves. Just be humble. Just serve. Submit. Do it. Just take whatever responsibilities, wherever you are in life, whatever responsibilities you have, do that. Do what you know to do. And God will show you his will. He will reveal it in his time. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Even Saul, at one point, was a humble young man. And he became the king. Lord lifted him up, and he became prideful very quickly. And that was his downfall. Proverbs 15:33, well written by David's son. Whatever God has you to do right now, just do it well. Do it with excellence. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it first class. That's what we're taught. That's a phrase. You know, we talk about this a lot at Fly Rock. We want to minister, and sometimes you want to do things, and there's not a big turnout. There's not, but whatever it is, we ought to always do it with first class. Whether there's, you know, 5 people there or 50, it doesn't matter. You got to do it with first class because it's unto the Lord. And Christ was the ultimate example of that, of submitting to authority. He said, "I always do the things which please my Father." Everything he did, he said, "I must be about my Father's will." Jesus Christ is the ultimate. David's a great example. Jesus Christ is the best example. He always did. He always submitted to his Father's will. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," he said. So we have to submit to authority in our life. We have to do that. Do not get prideful and think you can just do it on your own. As Brother Humphrey said, there's no lone rangers. My pastor says that all the time. In the service of the Lord, there's no lone rangers. We have to submit and do whatever it is that God would have us to do and do it with enthusiasm. So he submitted to authority. And then lastly, I want to notice that he saw the cause. Look at verse 26. This gave him the right perspective. He was set on the cause. He recognized the cause, and he stood for it. Back when we were reading the text earlier in verse 10, it talked about the Philistine says, I defy the armies of Israel. That's what Goliath said. The men of Israel even repeated that when David, in verse 25, you know, it says, verse 23 is where we read, and David heard them, and then it said verse 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. Is he come up?" They're talking about it. They weren't doing anything, but they were talking about it. But they said, they're what did they say? I just read it. Defy Israel. That wasn't the whole thing. And that wasn't the whole. But what did David say? David said, verse 26, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It was about the Lord. It wasn't just about Saul and the army there. It was God that was being mocked in this by the Philistine. He had the right perspective. And this, seeing this cause, that it wasn't about this army, it wasn't about Saul, It was about the Lord. And this helped him to overcome a few different things. First of all, it helped him to overcome the criticism of his brother. It says in verse 28, in Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He's criticizing him. He's saying, you just want to come down here to see this. I know your pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart. And he's criticizing him. Here, David is having the right response, saying, "What is he? This man is defying the armies of God." And his brother is criticizing him, saying, "You're trying to make this about you," when in reality it was the other way around. And David said it in verse 29. And David said, "What have I not done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And leading up to this, his brother is giving him a hard time here. He wasn't being prideful. He wasn't being nosy. He was where he was supposed to be because of everything we've already talked about. He was just obeying what his dad said to do. And he heard what was being said, but when he heard it, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, he knew, this man, it's not about this army, it's about the Lord. And he's defying the army of the Lord. It had nothing to do with David. And I think his brothers were jealous. You know, we read there in chapter 16 where it says that Samuel anointed him. It says, in the midst of his brethren. So they were there. They saw what took place. And so I think they were a little jealous. And maybe they were just a little jealous of the fact that their little brother was the one that was stepping up when they were cowering down. But regardless, this focus, you know, how would you respond if your brother started giving you a hard time? You know, would you respond in a fleshly way? David didn't. He just said, is there not a cause? He overcame the criticism of his brother. He also, this helped him overcome the cynicism of Saul. In verse 33, then Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul was cynical of David. He said, "You can't do that." He's using that logic, that human reasoning, to say, "I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at him, and you can't take him." Because Saul had the wrong perspective. He wasn't thinking of things through the perspective of the Lord. And so David, as we already read, he said, he gave him those examples. "I kept the sheep of my father, and a lion came, and a bear came, and I slew them." And he said, "Who is this? In this uncircumcised Philistine," verse 36, "shall be as one of them." Again, seeing as he had defied the armies of the living God. It was about the Lord. And that angered him. That angered David. And lastly here, it helped him overcome the condescension of Goliath. I mean, because now, we're fast-forwarding a little bit, right? Saul went to give him the armor. He said, "I can't do this. It's too big. I haven't proved it." So he goes up to them, goes up to Goliath, runs down there. Verse 41, "And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." Verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." So now we have false gods brought into it too. But Goliath was very condescending. He said, "Why, this is really..." He was offended by it. He was. And Goliath was offended because this is the one, after 40 days, this is the one you're sending down here? This guy? And he was very upset about it. And David, at this point, hearing this, he still had the opportunity to run, but he didn't. It says in verse 45, "And David said to..." Verse 45. "And David said unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. All right? He's talking about the God of, that was defied, the God of the armies of Israel. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, that I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So here he is responding to him. And he said, verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He will give you into our hands. He had the right perspective, and he approached us the right way. I'm sorry about that. He recognized who gave him the power in the prior victories. You know, David didn't say, I was really good with the sling. And he was. He was. You ever see, like, the videos of someone using one of those slings and shooting it, and, like, how hard those things? It's not like this. It's like those big slings. And he was very skilled in that. But he gave credit where credit was due. He said, the Lord delivered me, and he's going to deliver us from you. He's going to deliver me from you. He said this God that David was talking about, he mentioned, wasn't just any God. He said, David called him the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. We've been doing a series, well, we just wrapped up a series at Flat Rock on the names and character of God, and this was one that, one of the messages I had was on the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. I don't know. They all, at Flat Rock, they know I always butcher how to pronounce these things. I'm just thankful we have the Bible in English. And, you know, the Lord of hosts, this is a military name for God. That host, you know, is a Hebrew word that talks about, you know, to wage war. This is the name that David mentioned as he approached Goliath. The Lord of hosts. He is going to deliver because he is the one that's in charge. Not you. You're not the Philistines. It's the Lord of hosts. It says, look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. And verses 4 and 5. It says, For thus hath the Lord spoken to me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid for their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. This is the God of Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. And David understood that. And David called that out to Goliath right before he killed him. And so he saw the cause. It wasn't about Saul. It wasn't about the armies of Israel. It was about the God of the armies of Israel. And that's how David, that cause, he saw that cause and it purposed him. It wasn't about his pride. It wasn't about David. It was all about the Lord. And that's how we ought to make it. And when we understand the cause of Christ, I have to live to please the Lord in everything I do. When we see that, we're not going to be swayed. We're not going to be swayed by criticism, cynicism, condescension from the world, from family, whatever. We're not going to cower down to intimidation or anything like that. If we see the cause, it'll purpose us. And for Christ, the cause was always and always is the Father's glory. And that's what was talked about too last night by Brother West. God deserves the glory. God always gets the glory. And so we have to, just like David, see what is the cause. If you understand the cause, it's going to help purpose you to now do the right thing. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord and pleasing him. So we all hear the same things from the world. We do. We hear, you know, things that are meant to scare, things that are meant to distract us from the Lord, things that intimidate or are meant to. We all face spiritual giants in our lives. We hear from the news, media, social media, other people, and a lot of times from our own flesh. You know, our own flesh We get weak in our flesh and I can't do this, I can't. Well, we can't in our flesh. We have to be powered by the Holy Spirit, as we notice. But when a Spirit-filled Christian, a child of God, faces these situations, whatever they may be, we're going to have a completely different response than the world. We will have a response of courage. We will be able to trust the Lord to deliver us from whatever spiritual giant we face. And the other thing about David from this passage is that this was an account from his youth, from when he was young. And a lot of people started well, but didn't finish well. And knowing the life of David from Scripture, we understand he stayed faithful to the Lord. David made mistakes, some very big mistakes, but he stayed faithful to the Lord, and he never quit. And we were told even last night that we are not to quit. David said in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. So David, as an old man, still writing some of these psalms, he did not forsake following the Lord. But many do. Many do, unfortunately. There's a song that the youth group at Flat Rock used to sing called Find Us Faithful. Find Us Faithful. And the main line of that song is that may all who come behind us find us faithful. And recently the music group, the orchestra at Flat Rock, we played the song. But I remember, my mind, hearing the melody and playing it, my mind just flooded with memories from when I was in Brother Lentz's class, when I was in the teen class. And there was a time where, we stood on the stage when we did our special for that and other songs we sung, and we were like on the end of the stage. Like, you didn't want to like trip because you were going to fall off the end if you were on the end. It got to the point where we even had to stand in the choir loft, two rows. And that group was a large group at one time. And it's heartbreaking, sad to say that many that stood in that group to sing that very song are not faithful anymore. And that would be me too, by God, without the grace of God. I'm not being prideful. But it's I want to be found faithful. I do. Is that your desire? Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Is that your desire? Is that your desire? Psalm 92. Get Psalm 92. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Psalm 92:12. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." That's how I want to be. And that ought to be our desire. We already talked about this. I'll briefly say it again. This is kind of how King Saul started. He started well, I should say. It said in 1 Samuel 9, I'm just going to read from my notes here for sake of time. It says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." You know, there was a time when Saul was serious about his responsibilities. There was a time where he was submissive to the authority in his life. In verse 3 of that 1 Samuel 9, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of thy servants with thee. Arise and go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but found them not. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come unto the land of Zuph, Saul said to the servant that was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us.'" That was a young Saul. He was very serious about trying to find these animals. and looking all over. And it got to the point where he said, we need to go back because my father's going to be worrying here. So he there. But what happened? And, you know, there was a time that he was controlled by the Spirit. But how did that go away? We already mentioned the disobedience, the pride, fleshly thinking. Saul had a very bad end, very sad end. And as you continue to read through 1 Samuel and so on, you see that it was downhill because he made it about him. So we have to see that as an example, and we also have to recognize that this kind of courage, this kind of living to face spiritual giants, doesn't just affect us. It encourages others, as we've heard, and it prompts them to stand up and fight. That's what happened when he goes and he kills Goliath and he goes and cuts off his head there, it says. And it says in the end of verse 51 of 1 Samuel 17, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. In verse 52, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. The army, they woke up. David killed them, and all of a sudden they were up and chasing after them. This was a result of David doing what he was supposed to do. That when I see a brother or sister in Christ serve the Lord and do what they're supposed to do, that encourages me. It makes me want to do it. And that's we impact the people around us positively or negatively based on how we serve the Lord. It's not just about, it doesn't just affect us. So we have to recognize that. Our courage can be contagious, and we need to try to encourage people. So we need to, as David, why was it that when David heard, his response was different? Again, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that he will power us. The Holy Spirit will power us. He was submissive to authority. That will position us. He was serious about his responsibilities. That will prepare us. I might have flip-flopped those two. And he saw the cause, and that purposed us, and it will do the same for us. Don't just do it for a little while and then fizzle. Stay faithful. When David heard, you know, all that we would, when we hear what's going on, when we hear things, that we would hear that through the perspective of God's word, through the perspective of the Lord, and that would cause us to take action and serve as we ought to. Brother.